We're having a special class for in honor of the beginning of the month of Elul on the concept of Teshuvah. Let's take a journey back in time. 5,769 years ago. Seems like there's nothing, right? The world was created 5,768 years ago, plus a certain number of days. Our sages tell us that there are certain things that preceded the creation of the world. They were of such importance that before God could create a world, there were concepts that had to be created. And the Gemara, the Medrash, enumerates seven things. And then the sages taught us that there's another thing, Yosef, this one's for you, that preceded all seven concepts, called the people of Israel. The concept of Am Yisrael preceded all seven concepts that preceded the world. And we don't have time in today's setting to explore what these seven concepts are. The Torah, the concept of Tshuva, the concept of Beit HaMikdash, the concept of Mashiach, Gehenim, Gan Eden. We don't have time to really explore them because really they build one upon the other, like Rabbeinu Bechai writes in the Kada Kemach, that each one, so to speak, bore the other and necessitated the creation of the other prior to the creation of the world. And now whoever wants could look up, Rabbeinu Bechai wrote a beautiful work called the Kada Kemach, literally means the flask of flour, in which he goes through different concepts, and under Rosh Hashanah, he discusses the evolvement of these seven creations that preceded the creation of the world and why each one really forced the creation of the next one. But we see that Tshuva had to precede the creation of the world. And the Medrash really tells us a story about the creation of Tshuva. The Medrash says, God said, let me create man. And the angel said, he's going to sin. And God said, let me create him. And the angel said, no, what for? It's not going to last. And then the angel said, well, if you want to create man, you're going to have to create Tshuva first. And we even have Midrashim that say that God tried, so to speak, to create worlds before this world, and all those worlds didn't last until God said, well, if I want a world that's going to last, I have to leave room for the human factor. People are going to err, people are going to sin, and I have to leave room for them to come back. And if you think about it, the concept of Tshuva is very unique. A friend of mine was caught speeding. So I get an email, he asks me, am I allowed to lie in court about whether I'm speeding or not? So, it's an interesting question. It was in Chutz Lartz, wasn't in Israel. But to lie? When we approach Rosh Hashanah, sometimes it's tempting to approach it like you'd approach the judge in court. Let me see now. What do I know? What does he know? Right? It doesn't work that way, we know that. But it's not only that it doesn't work that way, but the Tanakh teaches us a concept that tshuva really is what's going to bring us forward. By coming and saying, okay, I did wrong, and I'm going to do better, we're taking a step forward. Our sages teach us, the place where a person who does tshuva stands, even righteous people who never sin, they can't get that high. Because part of our evolvement in this world is that we will err, we will fall, and then we will get up that much better for having fallen. To the extent that our sages teach us that our sins become merits if we do a complete tshuva. There are two attitudes that a person can take, and Chazal teaches the happy medium between them both. A person can say, okay, it's not so bad. That's what most of us do. We look back and we think it was a pretty good year. Okay, I'll work on A or B or C, and I'm a pretty good guy. You ask any person to enumerate his merits, I'll write you a whole page full. You ask a person to enumerate his sins, most people, if at all, they sit down before Yom Kippur, a few minutes, they try to remember something. What did I do wrong? I forgot to bench. Maybe I benched without Kavanah. We have a very hard time seeing our own faults, and that's the way it should be. Adam karov etzel atzmo, a healthy person loves himself. A healthy person has a hard time seeing his own faults, and that's healthy. But we're supposed to overcome that and be honest and be able to see, oh, wait a second, there's much more to it than that. Did I speak respectfully to my parents? Did I deal caringly with the fellow man who was in line with me at the store? Did I cut the line? Every person who starts writing a notebook for himself, what did I do wrong today, is going to end up very depressed and stop very fast. And then the people who really want to become better will sit at the end of the day, look over that notebook, and say, wait a second, hey, wait. What did I do today? All of us have things to fix. When we approach Yom Kippur, if we're going to wait till the end of the month and then start thinking, we're going to come up with very little. Take it from someone who did it for many years. Many years I'd sit down the day before Yom Kippur, sit down with a piece of paper, start writing, and I could barely fill one page. And then after Yom Kippur, I said to myself, okay, if there's that little to put on a page, might as well keep a record through the year. And suddenly through the year, you fill notebooks, right? At least I do. I mean, you guys probably not. But I found that it works very differently. So one type of person shoves it all under the rug, and then he's limiting his growth. There's another type of person who also cannot advance, and I'm not sure which one's worse. And that's a person who's constantly telling himself, I'm no good. I didn't do this right. I didn't do that right. And people, when they come to Machon Meir, very often fluctuate between both. Because they try shoving it under the rug, and then they say, no, if I want to become better, I gotta face up to it. They start facing up to it, and then it's too depressing, so they say, never mind, this isn't gonna work either. So they shove it under the rug, and then they bounce back and forth, and that's how most people spend most of their lives. Talk to people who try dieting. You ever hear someone trying to diet? And those of you who have tried, you know. You say, I'm going to diet. This year I'm gonna lose 50 pounds. Okay. You start the year, you stick to the diet for 3 days, 5 days, 2 weeks, and even if you lose 50 pounds, those who do, what happens after you lose the 50 pounds? You sit down and you eat a bowl of ice cream. I lost 50 pounds. Yeah, okay, you sit down, you nosh, and before you know it, you're 70 pounds overweight, and you're looking at it and saying, oh, how'd that happen? Okay, let's start again. Most people spend their lives on most issues going back and forth. Once you start approaching Rosh Hashanah and asking yourself, well, what am I going to change? You'll find that you'll spend most years coming back to the same list. You could just save it from year to year. And then you reach a point where you say, okay, so it's not working. So now what? So that's what we're going to discuss today. Now what? Those of you who are just starting out, I don't want to burst your bubble. But we have to try and take and grow growth that is going to last. And growth that is going to last, the first step to such growth is that it has to come from within. We saw yesterday in our Ein Yaakov class that when a person is really remorseful, when a person looks at himself and says, gee, I wish it wasn't that way, that's the first step. That's really where a person can start growing. Now, when we look at these two options where people dance from one to the other, either taking the soft way and saying, we'll shove it all under the rug, or taking the tough way and saying, okay, I'm going to lose all 50 pounds within 2 months, and then either they do or they don't, but it doesn't last. There's a middle ground which Chazal teaches. Chazal say, "En tzaddik ba'aretz asher ya'aseh tov ve'lo yechta." There's no such thing as a righteous person on this planet who does only good and never sins. No such thing. Whoever you want to look at, take any example, you'll see people who sin. There are people who might not have sinned gravely enough to deserve dying for their sins. That's what the Gemara discusses. Those exceptions, those people who, even though they sinned, their sins weren't that weighty, that they deserve dying for their sins. But in general, our attitude is everyone sins. No such thing as a person who does not. Not only that, David HaMelech, Shlomo HaMelech taught us, Kisheva Yipol Tzadik. A tzaddik is someone who falls 7 times. 7 is a number that means many. 7 is like we would say a million. So the verse says in Mishlei, a tzaddik is one who falls 7 times and keeps getting up, meaning he keeps falling. The tzaddik is not someone who doesn't fall. But the tzaddik is one who, when he falls, he says, wait a second, okay, I fell, now let me get back up. Rav Kook makes a discernment between atzvut, sadness, and merirut lev, what we might translate as bitterness of the heart. Atzvut, sadness, knocks a person down. When a person sits down and looks back and says, oh boy, what did I do? And then he says, okay, bad news, I'm going to sleep. That's atzvut, that's sadness. That's destructive. Merirut lev is when a person stops and says, okay, I'm not happy where I got to today. I'm not happy with what's been till now. But now let me think, how am I moving forward? The focus is positive. The person takes that regret and says, okay, now how am I building from here? He goes into this medrash and says, let me take a sefer, let me learn the chavrusa, let me figure out how I'm moving forward. Our sages told us that en adam umed al divrei Torah, a person can't stand and master Torah, elen ken nichshal bem, unless he stumbled in. Unless he stumbled in Torah, he can't stand. When our child is learning to walk, so here in Israel, Baruch Hashem, everyone feels like family. So you have a one-year-old baby, and he's starting to walk, and he falls. And it's very tempting to hold his hand and not let him fall. But if you do that, he's never going to learn to walk. So you walk down the street, and you have all these older people starting to yell at you. Why do you let your baby fall? Don't you see it's pavement? Don't you see he's hurting himself? Yes, we see. But there's another way to learn how to walk. That's how you learned how to walk. That's how I learned how to walk. So you try once, you try twice, and eventually you give up. You just nod your head and smile, and you appreciate that everyone feels like family. But by the same token that we cannot learn to walk without stumbling, we cannot learn to acquire Torah without stumbling. Life is going to be ups and downs. Life is like a cardiograph. You know, beep, beep, beep. You know when it's a straight line? That's when you're dead. There's no such thing as a straight line in life. We're always going up and down. Hopefully the chart is moving upward. Those of you who are familiar with other philosophies, other beliefs, will know that there is an attitude that says everything physical is bad. In Judaism we say God took the physical and took the spiritual and fused them together, created man, and that's good. It's good. A person is good. A person in his essence is good. And God gave us this challenge here. Who's going to win? You can really boil down every question. Anytime you're faced with a question in life, you could boil it down to what's my physical wanting and what's my neshama wanting. Anytime you're faced with a question in life, just sit down, step back and say, okay, what's pulling me in which direction? You're asking yourself, should I live in an area where I have base medrash but there's higher rent and I'm getting a lousier apartment? Or should I live in a place where I have a cheaper apartment but I won't have a minion and I won't have people who are really Torah oriented? So if you sit back and you just analyze the question with the Torah approach, you're going to realize the question here is, where am I going to invest my money, my strengths? Am I going to invest in growing spiritually or physically? There's a balance, and we have to recognize the balance. We have to try and take the physical and make it holy, but at the same time, we have to know that there's a constant, ongoing struggle within each person. Every decision is composed of that question. A guy called me up the other day, says, I'm going out with a girl and I think I'm going to marry her. So I say, Mazel Tov, when are you getting engaged? So he says, no, I'm not sure if I'm going to marry her. So I say, okay, so let me know. So he says, no, what do you think? So I say, I have no idea. All I know is you're thinking yes or no. So he says, well, she's beautiful. I say, what do you mean? He says, what do you mean, what do I mean? She's beautiful. So I say, okay. He says, well, what do you think? I don't know, he didn't tell me anything about her. So he says, what do you mean? I told you she's a beautiful person. I said, what do you mean, a beautiful person? What do you mean? So he says, well, I'm going to be very proud walking around with her as my wife. So I said, oh, you mean something physical, external? So he said, well, it's probably reflective of what's going on inside her. That's where we all are. We're always trying to justify the physical and say it's spiritual. It's like it's a game we play with ourselves. So I said, could you tell me about her personality? He said, yeah, she has a short fuse. She has a short temper. So I said, okay. And is that good for you? He says, no, I think it's a bit of a problem. So, okay, what else can you tell me about her? She doesn't get along with her parents. Okay, I hear. And we're going on and on and on. And each point is like a real serious issue. And then the conversation, he says, well, what do you think? So I said, well, what do you think? So he says, I think I'm going to get engaged to her. So I said, okay, so what do you want from me? So he says, I want to know what you think. So I said, I told him this formula. Ask yourself, what am I looking at? What do I want to build in life? What's important to me in life? When we're in our mother's stomachs, when we're in our mother's womb, so we learn the whole Torah. And then we come to this beautiful world, and there's an angel sitting there just as the baby comes out, and he whacks him on the face and make him forget it all. So you ask yourself, okay, then why did you learn it if you forgot it all? Rav Soloveitchik liked to quote a medrash that he'd quote often in his shiurim. The medrash says, there was a king who came to his people and said, I want you guys to go tomorrow. He comes to town and he tells the people, tomorrow I'm sending over a wagon filled with barrels. There's a river over here and there's a ditch over there. I want the whole town to take tomorrow off, take the barrels, go to the river, fill the barrels, go and pour the water out in the ditch. So people say, sure, no problem. The next day, a wagon drives up, they have barrels, they take the barrels, they go to the river, they fill up the barrels, they start carrying them to the ditch, and they see that all the barrels have holes in them. So by the time they get to the ditch, there's almost no water left in the barrels. So the people try this once or twice, and they say, the king must have made a mistake. These barrels can't take so much water over to the ditch. We'll wait till the king sends us normal barrels. And one guy, he says, I don't know, the king said this is what we should do, this is what I do. So all day long, he's going back and forth with his barrel, fills a little, by the time he gets his little bit of water, pours it into the ditch. At the end of the day, the king comes riding up with his chariot, and he sees only one man working. So he calls in the townspeople, and he asks them what's going on. So the people say, well, the barrels had holes in them, so we figured that's not what you want us to do. So the king says, no, I told you to fill the barrels and take them across to the other side. I didn't need the water in that ditch. I need to clean out the barrels. So I figured as you carry them across and the water drips out, so by the time you guys do this all day, I'll have clean barrels. When we learn Torah, very often we're discouraged because we don't remember everything we learn. We could learn and learn and learn, and we take notes and we review, and at the end of the day, a guy comes in and asks me a question, and I scratch my head and I said, yeah, I learned that yesterday. I don't remember. Give me a minute, I'll go look it up. And we're all that way. From the time we sinned in the Egel, from the time we sinned, so God made it that we forget. We forget our learning and we have to review, and it's a difficult work. So sometimes a person will say, what am I doing here? I'm forgetting. So the first thing we should do is figure out how to review. Try to cover less ground and review and make sure you don't forget. But the second thing the Medrash teaches us is that if you've done what's right, so you're like the king. You're like that one person who took the barrel and the water dripped out by the time he got to the other side. There's an aspect where the Torah purifies us. When the Torah goes through us, it makes us into a different person. The fact that we're here learning Torah, it changes us. We are different. So we retain more, we retain less. The fact that we were here working on it changes who we are. The fact that when we were in our mother's womb, we learned the whole Torah makes it that the Torah is part of our nature. It's built in. When God created the world, the intent was not that Adam would remain in the Garden of Eden. God's initial intent was that he'd be out here contending with the difficulties of this world. So why did he start in the Garden of Eden? The idea was that we should know that our basic nature is that. Our basic nature is a pure nature. We're always doing teshuvah. We're working our way back. The word lashuv means to return. We're coming back home. We're coming back to our natural self. There's an aspect where a person's neshama, the Medrash says, is constantly wailing about himself. The neshama keeps wailing and says, I'm in an unnatural state. Let me get back to what's natural for me. Baruch Hashem, we have a lot of geirim in Machon Meir. So I joined the forum of Gerim in, I think it's MSN.com, one of these groups. And it's very interesting reading the stories of the Gerim. Sometimes you feel like you're reading the same story over and over again. One of the things that they all seem to write, each one in his own unique way, is when I started learning Torah, suddenly I felt like this is natural. This is where I was meant to be. This isn't new. This is deja vu. Now I'm back to where I was supposed to be. I don't know if every ger feels that, but I definitely have seen that theme repeat itself here in Machon Meir and there. I can respect anyone who feels it and anyone who doesn't feel it. But there's something to that. The Torah teaches us our nature. I got an email with a question. A guy asked, he said, friend of his told him, if he were to discover that God didn't exist, he would still keep the Torah. So he writes in his email, he says, I don't understand. Isn't one of the fundamentals of Jewish faith that God does exist and he gave us the Torah and that's why we're keeping the Torah? So they're both right, in my humble opinion. It's true that the fundamental of Jewish faith is that God exists and he created the world and he took us out of Egypt and he gave us the Torah, and the mitzvahs that we're keeping are the mitzvahs that God gave us, the same God that took us out of Mitzrayim and created the world. 100%, he's right. That's fundamental to Jewish faith. We also say that Avraham Avinu kept the Torah. Avraham Avinu had 400 chapters in his tractate Avodah Zarah. In his time, there were many pagans. So he had 400 chapters that he was learning on the laws of what's considered idol worship and what's permitted and what's prohibited. Our sages say that Avraham Avinu had klayot yatzot. His kidneys, they directed him to keep the Torah. What's the message behind this medrash? On the one hand, the guy who sent the question is right. Philosophically, fundamentally, the Torah that we keep is the word of God, and that's why we keep it, because God told us to do it. But his friend is also right in the sense that the Torah wasn't telling us a new way of life. The Torah wasn't coming and saying, hey guys, wake up in the morning, stand on your head for 10 minutes. After you do that, start doing this for 15 minutes. You finish doing that, scratch your left ear, then scratch your right ear, then do a jig around the room, then go out to work. The Torah didn't come tell us to do convoluted actions. The Torah came and told us, in this world, this is the best way for you to live here. Here now. We sometimes think, I'm going to keep the Torah, and in the world to come, things will be good. That's true. But we have to remember, like the Rambam writes in Igeret Teiman, that the Torah is not only a path to the world to come, it is also the best possible way to live in this world. Now, we believe that because we know God gave us the Torah and God created the world and God said, you know, this is the best way to live for you here. But there are people like Avraham Avinu who are on the level where they connect with the Torah in a natural way. Because the most natural way for a person to live in this planet, to get the most out of living here, is to keep the Torah. And that's what his friend was saying. Between me and you, I don't believe his friend. I don't believe that there are people who are on that level in our generation that they could say, I recognize how natural the Torah is for me. I guess, what can I say? The Gerim say they feel it. So I respect that. But it's far beyond my perception how a person can connect that well to the Torah that'll say, I understand this is all natural. To me, it's natural not to eat meat with milk. Okay. He says, so fine. I don't get it. If it were up to me, I'd eat meat with milk. Cheeseburgers always look good in the commercials. I don't know. They are. Okay. I don't know. So it's beyond me. Chazal tells this concept exists. Okay, so we know the concept exists. But that someone will come and tell us, I'm on that level. If I knew that God didn't give us the Torah, then I would keep mitzvos. Fine. Okay. I respect it. I don't believe it. So excuse me for being the cynic that I am, but I don't believe it. Say that. Any questions still here? Yeah. Sure, but that doesn't contradict that he was saying, what if not? What if for whatever reason we would come to the conclusion that not?
That's why he's keeping it on faith. Not because he has proof, every morning,
That's a different point, but that's not what he was saying. He was saying if it would be conclusive. Let's say God would say, guys, I'm leaving. Never mind. You can invent your own thing.
Most people keep to, even going keep to a lot of mitzvahs, especially the ones that are about forbidden relationships. In America, people don't marry their first cousins naturally. So a lot of them are absolutely natural.
So there are mitzvot that we say are logical. It's logical that in society you can't steal from one another.
Even if you didn't know that it was a mitzvah,
I don't know, I have a hard time saying that. I'm embarrassed as a human being, not even as a Jew, but as a human being, I'm embarrassed to say that statistics do show that unfortunately there's a lot of improper things going on, things that a person should be willing to give his life up rather than perform those things, even in relationships. I have a hard time agreeing with it. The statistics don't back that. Meaning, theoretically, yeah, that's the law. But the number of cases that we know of men going with married women and even other things that we would think are unnatural, you see, not that way. And it happens to be machlokas rishonim, whether the idea that the Torah prohibited our sister or other women that we're close to, is that prohibition because it's unnatural, or is that prohibition because it might have been too natural? Meaning, there's an opinion among the rishonim that says, if the Torah wouldn't have prohibited it, then they grew up together, the most natural thing is for them to be together. Both opinions exist in Rishonim. Seems like two opposite extremes, but it seems like both opinions exist. I don't know. Who am I to express an opinion where great people disagreed? I don't know. Now, I would like to ask a bunch of questions, and the best way to do the second part of our session is if every person gets a pen and paper. And I apologize in advance, but we discussed yesterday the Jerusalem Talmud's distinction between busha and klima, that there's shame that's external, a person's embarrassed from others, and then there's shame that's a person's embarrassed of himself. But part of what's going to help us to recognize where we are today and where we have to get is by asking ourselves certain questions, and we're giving out writing implements now, and if we need paper, I'll run down and get some paper. Do we need... You guys need paper? Yeah, thank you. What? Okay, yeah. It's fine. Follow until then. Okay, so the first question that I want to ask you, and I'm not going to collect these papers. Every person, I don't think that's going to be big enough. Okay, two or three, fine. It's good that they're small. The first question that I want to ask is a question that it used to be in the bar association, when a person would get would become a lawyer. So after all the exams, they'd let him sit in a room and they tell him he has, I don't remember if it's 3 minutes or 5 minutes, to answer this question. This was after a person concluded his bar exam. And then he'd sit down, they'd give him a blank sheet of paper, a writing instrument, and on top of the paper it said one question. What do you want to accomplish with your life? And Rabbi Wein says in one of his classes that when he took the bar exam, so when he got up to that question, so he sat down and wrote the answer. He's a rabbi, an Orthodox Jew. He writes the answer, and when he hands it in, the guy tells him, good for you. So he says, what do you mean? So he told him, you'd be surprised, the majority of people handed him blank. Makes you wonder. People are working so hard to finish the bar exam. You want to be a lawyer. And then you ask him, okay, what do you want to accomplish in life? And people don't have a clear answer. So the first question that I'm going to ask every person, and these questions I will not look at, but I will collect, if you guys don't mind, whoever wants can hand it in, simply to give it back to you in a month or 2 months' time. Look over what you wrote. Hopefully you might have different answers. So the first question is, what do you want to accomplish in life? And I'm not giving you 5 minutes. We don't have time for that. So and do me a favor, be honest. Guys write all kinds of flowery things. Sometimes guys tell me, read it. Ask yourself, what's the real answer? What's the truth? Because if a guy tells me, we did this once in the Binyan HaBayit class, I wrote a question, what is marriage all about? And a guy writes all these flowery things about giving and all kinds of very, very nice things. And then when he's holding by getting divorced, and we discuss why he's getting divorced, you see that there's a huge difference between what he wrote and where he is today. So I give him back this statement, and I say, look, this is what you wrote. So what's he going to say? I mean, obviously, our goal here is to be honest with ourselves. That's... While you guys write, I'm going to get bigger pieces of paper. That's the way it looks. Everyone's going to need a bigger piece of paper. So the second question was, what challenges do you anticipate in attaining those goals? we asked, what do you fear and who do you admire or who do you emulate? I think it's whatever is the truth by you. Your answers. So we asked so far, who do you admire or emulate? Name five celebrities, five movie stars, name five books, authors from the last 25 years, century, and name five great rabbis of the last century, and name five great Torah works that were written in the last century. The next question is, what is your Jewish name? And the question after that is, what does it mean? Question is, when is your Jewish birthday? What is the Jewish date of your birthday? The next two questions are, can you enumerate the 12 secular months and the legal holidays in the months? Can you enumerate the 12 Jewish months and the Jewish holidays in those months? And the question with which I want to conclude this session now is, what would you want written on your tombstone? We're entering a month. We started saying this morning, in the month of Elul, we begin with Le David Hashem Ori V'Ishi. We start saying that chapter in Tehillim. It's interesting that in Tehillim, David HaMelech taught us about a personal relationship with the Ribono Shel Olam. Le David, the song composed by King David, Hashem Ori, Hashem is my light, V'Yishi and my salvation. Mimi Ra, who do I have to fear from? We have to remember that when we approach Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we're approaching a time when the world at large is being judged and the world is in a state where there's a lot to pray for. Look at every continent and there's what to worry about. You look at Africa, you see people being murdered. You look at Russia, you see people being murdered. You look at Asia, you look at Europe, you look at South America. North America seems to be.
Australia's pretty good as well.
Australia, right. Seems to be calm, but there's what to worry about. I mean, there are elections coming up. And there is a guy named Barack Hussein Obama who's running for president. And I think, I don't know, I think right now he's still in the lead. There's what to worry about. And when we approach Rosh Hashanah, so we have to think about our responsibility to the world. We have to think about our responsibility to the Jewish people that are being judged, to the land of Israel, to our city, to our community, to our family, and then to ourselves. And David HaMelech taught us in the book of Tehillim, when we start learning Torah, we're learning God's Torah. We're learning something new. This is what God gave us, it's His Torah. But every Jew, every one of us has the ability to acquire a portion in the Torah, uvetorato yeget, to the point that it becomes our Torah. There's a level at which we're part of a family, part of a nation, and we're doing our mitzvot as part of a nation. You'll notice that in all of Shemon Esrei, we speak in general, in public sense, aside from the very beginning, Hashem sefatai tiftach, and the very end, Elokai netzor leshoni meira. But other than those two, all of Shemon Esrei, we're talking about Choneinu, give us knowledge, give us understanding. Refa'einu, heal us. A general, a collective prayer. Our prayer when we approach God is us as part of a greater whole. But at the same time, there's an aspect where we form our own personal bond. Where David HaMelech taught us, Hashem Ori, Hashem is my light. A person has to wake up in the morning and see the sunrise and say, wait, look, everything all around me, Bishvili nivra olam, everything was created for me. Not to become proud, but to recognize this whole world was created, I must be a pretty important person. Everyone around here, there's an aspect where Bishvili nivra olam, the world was created for me, and that means I have responsibility. We view one of the basic concepts of Jewish faith, according to the Ramban and others, is that we view all the galaxies and everything around us, it was all created for us, for the human beings, for the Jewish people, for the world to move forward and become a better place. Today we're starting to understand how many galaxies there are. Our sages gave astronomical numbers as to the number of stars, and the wise men of the nations never understood our sages. Today we're starting to understand that Chazal weren't exaggerating when they gave astronomical numbers to how many stars and galaxies there are out there. And yet, we think of ourselves and all these galaxies, we're a speck. And yet, God says, I created it all for you. So I guess we're pretty important. So when we look at the month of Elul, on the one hand, we have to think how to move forward. On the other hand, we can't let that knock us down. Sheva yipol tzadik vakam. We get up, we look forward, we look at how we're going to build. We remember to try and lose 2 pounds and hold them off is better than losing 50 pounds and gaining 70. It's better to work slowly and conquer things and acquire them truly than to try and leap forward and fall on our faces. So we gotta move forward, but gradually. Build and keep moving forward. Consistency. I'll end with a story. When I came to MTJ, so Rabbi Feinstein used to have a class in the back of the Beis Medrash every morning after prayer. They'd learn 2 Mishnayot. So they were holding in the middle of Nezikin, and I was holding in the middle of Kachim. And I said, why should I attend his class 2 Mishnayot a day? I'm doing 2 to 3 chapters a day. Why should I attend that class? So I'm holding in the middle of Kachim, and until then, when I was in Merkaz Rav, I was covering 2 to 3 chapters a day of Mishnah. But when I got to Yeshiva, I started learning more Gemara, and I had less time for Mishnah, and slowly my Seder went down and down and down. And then one day, they're bringing Carvel ice cream, and I say, what's the occasion? And they say, we just finished Shas Mishnayos. I'm sitting there, boy, they're 2 a day, I'm still holding in Kachim. They finished all of Nezik and all of Kachim, all of Taharis, 2 and a third... A third of Shas they finished, a little bit more than a third of Shas, while I was still holding where I was. So slow and steady wins the race. It's always that way. We got to move forward, but we got to move forward in a way that we can hold our own. Even though part of growth, as we said, is 2 steps forward, 1 step back, but we want 2 steps forward, 1 step back, and not 2 steps forward and 3 steps back. We got to keep moving forward. So Be'ezrat Hashem, Elul is the month that Elul stands for Ani LeDodi VeDodi Li. I am for my beloved and my beloved is for me. In every relationship, we have times when one side is more romantic than the other. One side says, let's go out on a date. Let's go out to the park. And the other side says, okay, fine. And if you're husbands, you better put on a bigger smile and show more enthusiasm than that. And everyone here is husbands, at least the visual listeners. But there are always times when one side initiates, times when the other side initiates. Nisan is the month where God initiated. He came towards us and said, come my beloved, let's go out. It's a beautiful season, it's the spring, let's go waltzing out of Egypt. And we did. Elul is the time when we take, so to speak, God's hand and we say, God, we're coming back. And that's the month of Elul, Be'ezrat Hashem. We should have a blessed month of growth, and it should be just the beginning of continual growth. Chodesh Tov to everyone.